Hey there! Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower-than-low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Yes, I have a right to exercise spiritual authority, but I must not cross that line into spiritual abuse. And how far can God's man go, and when is he trespassing?
Dear young married couple, over the last few years, we have worked with many difficult situations, some of which include wounds surrounding their church or their pastor.
Church hurt is a term thrown around fairly loosely, but in this episode, we dive into the idea of church hurt from a pastor's perspective. And look, guys, we're taking on a gigantic discussion with a lot of gray area. So please know that every situation is particular, and we won't be able to know the nuances of your specific situation.
Yeah, and also, we don't get into the legal aspects of abuse in this episode, so we want to give a disclaimer here that if there is indeed sexual or physical abuse happening in the church, it absolutely needs to be reported.
In this episode, we interview Pastor Daniel McKillop, and we dig into biblical concepts of spiritual authority. The Bible is clear that we all need a pastor and a community of believers around us, but as you know, the church is composed of fallen individuals that need Jesus.
Right, because everybody makes mistakes, but how do we respond to leadership failure appropriately? And on the flip side, how can a pastor help the saint that has been hurt find healing?
A highlight of this episode is a fresh perspective on the "Touch Not Mine Anointed" passage in Psalm 105. So be on the lookout for that. It's a comforting discussion.
Yes. Daniel McKillop pastors a thriving church in Canada and is also the host of the Kingdom Speak podcast, which is, by the way, excellent. And he tackles difficult subjects like this one head on. And we're just really grateful for his anointed care in the conversation today.
So on to the interview.
Brother Daniel McKillop, it's so such an honor to have you on the program. We're excited about this conversation today.
Yeah, so grateful you've joined us.
Man, it's a privilege. We thank you for this opportunity and look forward to the discussion.
We're going to have a great discussion today.
Yes, this is a pretty dicey topic, but we trust Pastor Daniel McKillop to cover this topic with wisdom. And that's why we asked him to come onto the podcast. Yeah. For those who are listening, he has been on the podcast before talking about boundaries, but in a very theologically based yet practical way.
Yeah, and if you've been hiding under a rock for a while, he has an amazing podcast called Kingdom Speak.
Yep.
So that's why we reached out. We're like, okay, we know that this guy is qualified to talk about this subject.
Yes. So thank you so much for, we know you've been prayerful in your preparations for this conversation as well. So we're looking forward to diving in.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Man. So today we're talking about, you know, church hurt and spiritual abuse and all that falls underneath that banner. So I thought it'd be good to talk about first, like, what is spiritual authority and what's the difference between that and spiritual abuse?
Well, that's a great question. If I could
back up.
Yeah, if I could lead in and tag into something that Carissa just said a moment ago about the need of there being wisdom in this discussion. You know, you guys specialize and do such an incredible job with focusing on marriages. And I know that obviously, even by reason of us having this discussion, your area of expertise extends farther than just marriage. Mm. But a verse comes to mind where a husband is instructed to abide or live with his wife according to knowledge. Mm-hmm. So the importance of knowing and then having the ability to apply what you know, which is wisdom.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know how to book flights and hotels. All you're missing is a tool to plan the travel experiences you'll have once you arrive. That's why you need Viator. Book guided tours, activities, excursions, and more in one place to make your trip truly unforgettable. Viator has over 300,000 travel experiences to choose from. Everything from simple tours to extreme adventures and all the niche, interesting stuff in between. So you can plan something that everyone you're traveling with will enjoy. Real traveler reviews give the inside scoop from people who've already been on the experiences you're considering, so you can plan with confidence. Free cancellation helps you plan for the unexpected, and 24/7 customer support means you can travel worry-free. Download the Viator app now and use code Viator10 for 10% off your first booking in the app. Find travel experiences for you. Do more with Viator.
Is very important in all relationships.
Right. Amen.
Marriage, father-son relationships, children, parents, and even within the church. And so I think it's very important at the offset of this discussion to make sure that everybody understands. Number one, I don't think that I have the answer to every solution. I know some things, but really these discussions fall almost explicitly into the camp of needing wisdom.
Yeah.
Amen.
We have to apply what we know in the right manner. It's kind of, right. And I'm sure you've heard it, but It's the old adage of, we know that a tomato is a member of the fruit family, but it's wisdom that keeps it out of the fruit salad.
That's so good. I haven't heard that one before. That's really good.
Must be a Canada thing.
Yeah, there we go. So you can trust our fruit salad. No tomato.
No surprises there.
No surprises.
I love, though, that you're talking about this conversation specifically in the context of wisdom, because wisdom, that knowledge rightly applied, requires contextual awareness, right?
Yes.
Because we can have like, okay, well, here's what the Bible says, but how to apply that in each specific situation, it's going to change from situation to situation.
It is. So invariably, there will be people that listen to this discussion from both sides and go, yeah, but... Well, that's right. And if I knew your story, I would probably apply something a bit unique. This is a very general application to what is, as you've said, a thorny discussion, but one that is needed.
Yeah.
So, you know, back to your question, Adam, of authority and abuse. I think it's very important that we as ministry understand those boundaries. This is within my God-given, not just, I don't even like to use the word right. I would say responsibility.
That's good.
To operate within this boundary. I actually spoke with my dad a few moments ago because I've heard him say all of his life and he couldn't remember the preacher. But he said that there was an elder that he heard years ago, and he preached the message on how far can God's man go, and when is he trespassing?
Ooh,
wow,
man!
What was the
that statement is not that statement is not original with me, but I think it fits.
Yeah,
within the context of what we're talking about here today.
Yeah.
So it's very important that a man of God knows what his sphere of responsibility is, and then knows how to stay within it. I think one of those, let me just give this as an example. Mm-hmm. Paul said that the fivefold ministry is a gift to the church. Mm-hmm. And he gave some apostles, yeah, pastors, teachers, evangelists. So just this minor difference of perception is that the church is not given to me as a gift. I am given to the church as a gift.
That's good.
So it changes how I handle the church from a ministry standpoint.
Yeah.
That this is not my church. These are not my people. I have been given by God to this assembly to serve them. And a big part of that is staying within the proper boundaries of, yes, I have a right to exercise spiritual authority, but I must not cross that line into spiritual abuse.
That perspective shift is so good.
Yeah. Well, it almost looks like a husband-wife relationship. It's kind of, I've seen the parallel that, you know, when it's operating, you know, he has spiritual headship, but she could trust his spiritual headship when he is serving like Christ loved the church, Ephesians chapter 5. Like when he's when he's loving her as Christ loved, which is a servant relationship. It's a giving, self-giving, life-giving relationship with that church, but with the wife. If a pastor is approaching his people in that same way, I'm a servant, it seems like a lot of a lot of problems might be avoided if it's done in that loving, gentle way.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you've just brought up what, in my opinion, is, okay, let me say it this way. Anything that exists can be abused. Anything that exists relationally can be abused.
Right.
Absolutely.
Okay. So everything from intimacy, finances, power, authority, they all can be abused. The fact that money can be abused does not have the majority of our generation abandoning money. I'm just not using it no more. Just forget it. That guy abused it and I'm just done with it. Like, or
it's not gonna work.
Even with sexual relationships, forget it. I'm just, well, no, there's still a lot of relationships that are going on just because there's abuse happening.
That's true.
So the abuse of authority can never, should never substantiate the abandonment of authority.
Ooh, that's good.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I'm not ever going to submit to a voice of authority again because I've been subjected to an abusive form, or I know of somebody else that has been. And so I can remember, if I could just share a personal story. I'm not sure. You guys are probably aware of this. I don't know how many in your audience would know. My wife and I could not have children, so we adopted from Belize, and God blessed us with an incredible son. And I wouldn't trade anything that's happened in our life for what we have right now. So. I'll never forget going through the process, though, when we started down this line of we're going to adopt. In our country, and I'm sure it's similar in a number, we had to go through a vetting process of are you up to the task of parenting? And so we sat through hours of interviews, and I mean invasive questioning. I can remember at times when one particular interviewer would go out and someone else is coming in, and my wife and I are in there alone, and they probably got the room bugged and they probably heard us say it all. But I'm like, what about all these people that can just like make babies? Like, they don't have to be interviewed.
Yeah.
And like, you know, I will take care of this child.
Yeah.
And so eventually it came down to the question of child discipline. What are you going to do? What's your view on child discipline? And so that line of questioning was, I mean, it was aggressive. They were really dialing in.
Wow.
Until at one point, my response was, you know, I just don't like the fact that because I'm telling you that I believe discipline is a necessary part of a child's life and upbringing, that you automatically lump me in with abusers.
Interesting.
Just because I believe in discipline and that my child should be raised in a loving, disciplined home, you're automatically saying I'm an abuser, and I'm having to convince you in your mind, I've got to walk backwards from the label of, oh, he might abuse this kid.
Right.
Wow.
And I think that this is an umbrella that overshadows back to your original question, Adam, what's the difference between spiritual abuse and spiritual authority is we have this jaded societal perception that all authority is abusive.
Yeah, that's true.
Or all discipline.
Or all discipline. Right.
Yeah. Yes.
So I think if I am willing as a minister, if I am willing to go, yeah, it exists. Church hurt exists. Now, a generation ago, we didn't even know the term church hurt.
Right.
Okay. We're in a different world. We're in a different day. And I'm not soft pedaling when I say it. I think we need to, just like I would say, there's abusive fathers, there's abusive husbands, there can be abusive spiritual leaders. They exist. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But that never needs to be an excuse for abandoning the idea in its entirety.
Amen. Yeah.
Amen. Because we all need that spiritual headship in our life. We have to have it.
Oh, we have to.
Can you talk about that? Just like the people that want to shirk off all response, like they've been hurt.
Absolutely.
Maybe they've been in a couple of different situations where it's hurt. And then they're just like, you know what? We're not going to deal with money anymore. We're not going to drive cars because I got in a wreck twice. Like,
right, right.
Can you talk about that?
Yeah, and I think this is this is not an insignificant piece of the discussion. Because I think you leave yourself extremely vulnerable without that structure and the hierarchy of spiritual authority.
Yeah.
You already mentioned headship a few moments ago. We understand that in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, Ephesians. We understand that Christ is the head of man is the head of the woman. Masculine toxicity. This is just a theological, this is not the suppression, let me say it that way, right, of a female. This is not the suppression of, in this discussion, a saint. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Right.
So, without that proper understanding of what you've just mentioned, Adam, you wander out, in my opinion, into a spiritual minefield of, well, I'm just going to follow God. No, you follow Paul as Paul follows God.
Right. Mm.
Yeah.
You follow your spiritual leader as he follows God. Mm-hmm. So, and one of the examples that I would like to use for this, and I was thinking of this as I was prayerfully approaching this conversation, is found in 2 Kings chapter 6, and there's a very interesting, and you'll remember the story when I start talking about it, a very interesting conversation, and I love the narrative where the king is coming, an adversarial king is coming against Israel, mm-hmm, and every time he sets up an ambush, Israel steps around it.
Yeah.
And he's infuriated by it. He said, somebody in here, he calls a cabinet meeting and says, like, guys, who is spilling the beans?
Who is the traitor?
Exactly right. Somebody is letting these guys know what our plan is tomorrow. And finally, someone got up the courage to look him in the eye and say, no, actually, that's not the case. There is a spiritual leader that hears every word that is being spoken in your bedchamber. Now that is quite a statement.
Yeah.
All right. So this is both intriguing and a bit funny to me. So then he says, well, let's get everybody together and let's get the horses together and let's get all the, and let's go at night and let's capture him and let's, and I'm like, dude, did you not just hear what he said? He said, that guy hears everything you're saying. The least you could do is write it down and let him read it. Don't say it.
He doesn't get it, though.
He's not getting it. Yeah. He's not getting it. So God is operating through that structure and hierarchy of spiritual authority for the preservation of the people of God.
Mm.
Okay. And this is where, well, I don't need spiritual authority to tell me not to kill somebody, to commit adultery. I already know that. God explicitly put it. No, that's why we need to finish the narrative.
Mm-hmm.
The rest of the story is this. He was setting up an ambush, and Elijah would say to the people of God, do not go by. And I think that there is significance to why it's not a labeled place. It's just such and such a place. I think there is an intentional lack of detail, because God wants us to be able to apply this to our everyday life right now.
Love that.
Okay. So it's the such and such places that you need spiritual authority to help navigate you around. What is that place, Pastor McKillop? Well, that's
changes.
That's for you and your pastor to figure out. That's for you and the man of God in your life to figure out. Mm-hmm. But what I know is that the place in and of itself was not organically evil.
Yeah. Mm. Right.
Because they were traveling there as God's people. So what made the place forbidden was not that there was a residency of evil within that particular place.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It was the fact that they were traveling down a road that there was nothing wrong with it yesterday and maybe nothing wrong with it tomorrow. What makes it dangerous today is that there's an ambush there. Mm. The idea of an ambush is you set it up where people travel. You don't set it up where they're not.
Yeah.
You cannot ambush me at the liquor store. I don't go there.
Yep.
If you're going to ambush me, you can ambush me at the coffee shop.
Right. Preach.
Or in your own church.
Or in my own church, because that's where I go. Yeah. So our adversary is not going to be ambushing us at forbidden places, because we know knowledge says don't go there. Yeah. Spiritual leadership is what says don't do this, even though there's nothing wrong with it. Stop. Don't do it today. Why? Because there's an ambush there.
So good. Wow.
This is a really good check for people, I think, mm-hmm. in thinking about this problem, to say, like, yes, there are issues in the church, but yes, there are also saints that could be wanting to walk away from all of it, but there's an ambush there in everyday life.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And your pastor is the one on the wall looking out and saying, hey, you know, it's interesting that we're having this conversation on the eve of a message we heard from our pastor. And he pretty much preached a warning message. And he said, look, I have no one in mind as I'm preaching this, but this is preventative medicine, he called it.
Oh,
he said that this is preventative medicine. I'm preaching something on the wall. And he was preaching actually to the ministries that are out facing, and says it's really easy to slip into the setting up idols for ourselves in doing something that's right, but we slip into this, I'm doing it now for me rather than for God.
Mm.
And it's the slippery slope for all musicians or preachers or I think it was John Mark Comer who said that ministry is the easiest job to do all the right things for all the wrong reasons.
Oh, that is so true.
Yeah.
And the only thing a lot of times, and this is the sad thing about, let's look at it from the angle of the person that's going through the, you know, I feel like I'm being taken advantage of, I think, mm-hmm. right? In a lot of the cases, it takes time to reveal some of that stuff.
It sure does.
Yeah.
And that's the painful part of it. It's just you gotta hunker down and just wait it out.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. And it's dangerous to make. We talk to clients all the time. We say, you know, it's very dangerous to make big life moves when your emotions are heightened.
Mm-hmm.
Because you could make a snap decision and really damage what God is trying to do with you in that season. You're not maybe going to learn the lesson that maybe you need to learn.
Yeah.
Or even being in ministry, trying to correct somebody, maybe making a snap decision too might be harmful.
Yeah.
So it's, It's very difficult in this to make a...
Well, it is. And if I could add maybe this additional layer to it, is the temptation in that moment is to allow something you're going through in time to threaten eternity.
Hmm. Yeah.
You have to make sure when Solomon wrote and said, he has set the world in our hearts. Mm. The actual interpretation there is eternity.
That's good.
He hath set eternity in our hearts. Hmm. So we are eternal beings, which means that we are built to go through seasons.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So good.
Yeah.
So I don't want to fall prey to allowing a temporary trial to threaten my eternal security.
So good. And I think there's a danger. I know we're just kind of having a discussion here, but I think there's a danger too in believing that life is going to be easy. I think a lot of people, you know, it's have this idea, and I think the world has propagated this, materialism has pushed this, is that, you know, we have the right to be happy, rich, healthy, and all this. And if it's not that way, oh man, something's wrong. You need to go change that right now. Cause it's
yes. Yeah. Well, and if as an outsider, if I may throw a pot shot at the United States of America,
please do.
How dangerous is this? It's fine for a constitution to state that you have the right to pursue happiness, but not in the kingdom of God. You pursue him.
That's right.
Ooh.
Yeah.
And so if you drag that into the kingdom of God, then I think you set yourself up. And so this, in my opinion, is where there is an overdiagnosis sometimes of church hurt. Just because you have been confronted and just because you have been challenged or even disciplined, no discipline for the present is joyous. I mean, the word of God clearly articulates that. Mm-hmm. Like nobody enjoys that. Yeah. But yet, and what you can, if we're not careful, you find this, it's almost like if I could reach back to a few years ago when the Me Too movement was really upticking. Well, then everybody was jumping on the train.
Right.
And I think that hurts those that have authentically, truly been abused.
Yes.
Yes.
Because everybody tries to hitch their car to that train and go, oh yeah, I had a preacher tell me that I couldn't do something too.
Yeah.
Right? As if, I mean, you wouldn't have even liked Jesus. I've used this example repeatedly. There's some people that they wouldn't even like Jesus as their pastor. Like he spoke harshly to them.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Mm. Not abusive. Mm-hmm. But then he would say, now, am I your enemy just because I told you the truth? Like, if that's what you define church hurt as, then, you know, and I've used this in leadership many times, but, and I try to exemplify this, and it's a messianic high water mark that is well without the reach and scope of mankind, but it's a good one to shoot at.
Okay.
Why not?
Yeah. So he has 70 disciples that leave. You know, so the idea of people leaving churches, it's not new to us.
That's
and why did they leave?
Yeah.
Because it was a hard saying.
Yeah.
Wow. It was a hard saying. And so they said, yeah, we're not doing it. Yeah. The very next service, Jesus comes back and he steps on the platform of his church, if you will. And he looks out and there's only 12 left. I mean, we had 70 more last Sunday. We're talking a church split of pretty epic proportions.
And he was Jesus as the
and
shepherd.
And he was Jesus.
Yeah.
He was Jesus. And so, and the message he preached at that moment was not, please, nobody else go away, please. You know, I love you all. You're great. No, he opens up and says, hey, anybody else want to go?
Yeah.
Boy, that's a message too for the pastor who is a little bit nervous about saying the things that he needs to say.
Yeah.
Yes. Hmm. I don't think that it is proper, pursuit for a pastor to try to get through his tenure of spiritual leadership without losing anybody. That's not the right. That's not a proper objective.
Yeah. Mm.
Jesus did it, and he only pastored 3.5 years.
Right.
Yeah. In 3.5 years, he dealt with it. Who do I think I am that I will not say something at some point that someone goes, I can't do it. I just can't take it. And at that moment, we don't hear Jesus taking shots at wherever they went, the synagogue, this, that. He just said, no, this, I'm going to take care of it right here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Jesus was right a pretty good preacher too.
Yeah, he was. He came up with some pretty good stuff.
That's good. It reminds me of, and we shared this post with you a while back when we, because we've been talking about having this conversation for several months.
Yeah, but we put it off for a few weeks, actually.
Yeah, I'm sure you did.
Understandably.
But there was a post, Natalie Runyon said, yes, there are wolves in sheep's clothing in our churches, yes, but there are also sheep crying wolf.
Yes.
And we see both sides of this coin. And we've been discussing, you know, in the last bit here, sometimes these sheep who cry wolf or these 70 that leave or, you know, people who just disregard the value of spiritual authority because they've been abused. Mm-hmm. So we've been able to discuss, you know, some of that side of the coin, if you will. We want to talk a little bit about maybe the other side of the coin. And I know, like, a wolf in sheep's clothing sounds so intense. And I think there are sometimes, you know, people in the body, not just the pastor or leaders, but oftentimes other people in the body that are wolves in sheep's clothing. And then also you have those people who are not malicious, not ill-intended, but they have, maybe they're just ill-equipped to lead or to guide. Maybe they're incompetent. And so they give poor advice or instruction. Mm. And it can lead to, you know, harmful outcomes. Can you talk a little bit about maybe, like, what are the indicators? What should people look for to know what kind of situation they're in? Is it me crying wolf? Is this just someone who is unlearned, incompetent, or is this a wolf in sheep's clothing? What's going on here?
Those are all great questions, and there's a number of stuff to unpack out of what you just set
up. For sure. Let me
say this first, and I don't want to forget any part of it, so if I wander too far, you bring me back. But I think the proper, from a saint's perspective, and even ministry leadership that's under a senior leader.
Yep.
You have to have the right outlook on that senior leader, not just as a person, but as a position.
Okay.
So we need to know that God will absolutely deal with a leader that goes off track. Okay. Mm-hmm. He, in the case of the priest in the Old Testament and Nadab and Abihu, and the fire of God consumed the individual, but it never tainted the garments that they were wearing.
Yeah. Hmm. Yeah.
They were carried out in their garment. It takes God, and this is an important piece to this discussion. It takes God. I can't do that. If I get involved with the process of taking Nadab and Abihu out, I can't take them out without marring the office.
That's so good.
God has the ability to exact judgment on the man without tainting the office.
What's the principle for the saint listening to that right now?
I think it's very important in that moment that you don't violate spiritual authority. Mm-hmm. So, and we may be getting a bit ahead of some stuff, and I'm trying to be prepared for where all of this goes. But I think it's very important. God respects authority, and God respects structure. Everything about the kingdom of God has to do with authority. Yeah.
Yeah.
So the saint that's in that position right now has to go. You can't tell me that nobody knew that Nadab and Abihu were offering strange fire.
Right.
Yeah.
They knew that there was immorality. They knew, right?
The rumors have been going on for a long time, I bet.
Yeah.
Absolutely. True. Absolutely. But they were not tasked with dealing with it. So if you, in order to right something that's wrong, if you have to do something wrong to right something that's wrong, you're no farther ahead.
Right.
You're just one wrong back.
Exactly. And now it's kind of like someone that's coming to me in the position that I'm in, or I'm sure you all deal with it. If you're coming to me about a legitimate concern, but your attitude is of such that your response to them, it limits my ability to come to your defense, because their action was egregious, but your response was on par with their action. And now I have to deal with both of you.
Right.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Absolutely. Yeah.
So I think it comes back to your statement, Adam, a while ago, that we don't have the right outlook to think that life's going to be easy and our leaders are going to be perfect. Mm-hmm. Hannah, this is a mind-boggling thing. Hannah sent her son to serve a priest that falsely accused her.
Wow. We don't often think of that part.
We don't. You're just drunk. And she is so brokenhearted over being barren.
Yeah.
And Samuel's missing it. He's missing it by a million miles.
Mm-hmm.
Eli's missing it, I'm sorry, by a million miles. And he looks at him and goes, "You're drunk." So she did not allow that to stop. Now I want you to notice this. If you respond out of kind in these moments, you lose your miracle.
Wow. That's so
there is a miracle in the waiting. You just have to take her advice and go pray.
Yeah.
And pour your soul out in bitter anguish. I mean, emptying your soul out. Make that commitment with God. Watch him do the miracle. He'll deal with Eli and Eli's sons. But don't use what you know about Eli and his lack of being able to control his own house. I mean, you're sending your son to serve a man that doesn't even know how to take care of his own household.
Yeah. Wow.
Right?
Yeah.
This is where God, and this is an important part, and we're just kind of going with the flow here, but God knows how to deal with that leader.
Yeah.
God will. Nothing gets by God. Nothing. Yeah. So Moses can strike the rock in disobedience when he should have spoke to it, and Moses can deal with it, but God still loves the people enough to give them water out of the rock.
Right. That's good.
So if you abandon Moses because Moses disobeyed, you abandon the water that you need to survive the wilderness that you're in.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Man.
And just looking back at that story you told, you know, Hannah's attempt to set him up, like she did her best and she followed God. But the beautiful thing is that God came through and set Samuel up in a way that she could never have anticipated the breadth of his ministry.
Yeah.
Like, and the impact on Israel and the future of Israel. I mean, he replaced the corrupt leadership.
Right. And inside that system, that broken system, in that broken situation, that's where Samuel learned God's voice.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And not one of his words fell to the ground.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, so to think that the easiest thing sometimes is just to walk away. And you know what? Sometimes you have to. So there's the application. of wisdom that's needed within the context of every discussion.
Sure.
But if she would have walked away, she would have missed out on the opportunity that by her staying, God birthed in her what would replace the leadership that was going awry. Yeah.
So good.
Through her.
That's amazing. I love that perspective shift on that story.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. So if I could grab this coin, it's got so many sides on it. We flipped it a dozen times.
It does. We could call it a dice.
Yes. Yes. So I think it's important from the leader's perspective that a saint knows that following a man is always conditional.
Hmm. Yeah.
Follow me as I follow Christ.
Right. There's the condition.
You are not supposed to follow anybody to, if we could just say it this way, you're not supposed to follow someone to hell. You're not supposed to follow someone to apostasy. You're not supposed to follow someone to compromise. Mm-hmm. You're following them on this condition. Mm-hmm. The only right that I have as a spiritual leader to turn over my shoulder and see anybody coming behind me is that I look ahead of me and see Jesus. That's it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. So and that's the safety in the model, in the structure that God set
absolutely.
Up.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And so if seems how we're out here on thin ice, let me just throw out something else for your consideration.
Let's do it.
Yeah. Psalm 105 and 12, because this is a passage of scripture that a lot of times spiritual leaders cling to in a moment like this,
okay,
to try to leverage the respect that they don't feel like they're getting, the loyalty that they don't feel like they're getting. And I can quote it, and I'm sure you could finish it, but touch not
mine anointed.
Yeah.
Mine anointed, yeah. Right? And so it's like they use that passage of scripture to be the boundary around them. You can't touch me. You can't, you know, you just follow me. Don't touch me. You can't follow me. I think that's possibly one of the most abused scriptures in this discussion.
Talk
I want to
about
read it.
Yeah.
If I can, I want to read it. Psalms 105, 12. When they, plural, were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it, when they, again, plurality, went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. I know I'm emphasizing this, but what you see here is that he's walking in this psalm down the history of Israel.
Yep.
When I'm leading my people, there was kings that was resisting them. They were traveling as strangers in a land that was not their own. They went
going.
From one okay. nation to another. Yep. They, them, there, you, them, they. It's all through there. I reproved kings for their sakes. Here's the verse. Saying, touch not my anointed.
Wow.
That, ladies and gentlemen, is not preachers. That's you.
Wow.
That is the child of God.
So it's God's protection on his people, his children.
Yeah.
Yes, 100%. So when a man stands up and says, touch not mine anointed, bro, that's not your scripture. That's the people's scripture. That's God's people's scripture. Yeah. Now he doesn't leave us out. The rest of it says, and do my prophets no harm. That's mine.
There you go. Yeah, he wants everyone protected.
He wants everybody protected.
Yeah.
And so I think a lot of times saints can feel like they are inadequately protected. No, that buffer is leave my people alone. They are the apple of my eye. Don't you take advantage of my people.
Yeah.
Now, don't abuse my prophets either. So you see the balance
yeah.
in a passage that historically has been leveraged by spiritual leaders to say, oh, this is ours. It's not ours. It's God's people. So I better be careful as a man of God, how I touch the anointed.
Wow. There's a lot of peace in knowing that God had his people, both his, you know, the flock, the children of Israel, and the prophets, the leaders in mind when he gave this instruction.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. He has it. He's got it covered from all angles.
Yeah.
So I think this kind of leads into a discussion that from this angle, and we could go a thousand different ways with this right now.
Yeah.
But Moses is clearly called to lead God's people out.
Right.
Okay. Nobody debates that. Mm-hmm. I've used it personally in preaching. Moses is a deliverer. Mm-hmm. That's his assignment. That's what God called him to do. Mm-hmm. Problem is I can't find scripture that says that.
Yeah.
So that kind of throws a wrench in my theology a bit. Now, in Acts, Stephen references that Moses was to deliver the people. But when you go back to the account in Exodus, this is what you read. You read that God reveals himself to Moses at the burning bush and says, I have seen the affliction of my people. Who? The anointed.
Right.
The anointed.
Yep.
I have heard their cry. Who? The anointed. Mm-hmm. Okay. Moses is the spiritual leader, but he's out there. He ain't under the whip. He's not being afflicted. He's going through his own process to cultivate those leadership attributes and work his own issues out within himself so that he can fulfill what God has called him to do. But the people of God, the anointed, are still back in slavery.
Right. Mm.
And so God communicates out of the bush to Moses and says, I hear what's going on. I see what's going on. And I have come down to deliver my people. Moses was never asked to deliver the people. What Moses was asked to do was to lead them out.
Yeah.
And so as a man of God, we have to make sure that we don't adopt or pick up a messianic complex that goes, well, I'm called to deliver. No, I can't deliver nobody. I'm called to lead people.
Yeah.
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 Not drive people. Lead people.
Yep. You're a vessel.
Yes. Yeah. And it gets a bit tricky trying to lead people that have never been delivered.
Right. And that's just like it did for 40
just
years.
Just like it did.
You kind of go in circles sometimes.
You do. And if you're not careful.
Yeah.
Help us, Lord. If you're not careful, you'll kill people in the process.
Yeah. Right.
Because you're trying to lead people that have never been delivered.
Mm-hmm.
And so every spiritual leader needs to go, I'm going to take that off and put that back on God. That's not me.
Mm-hmm.
If God doesn't deliver them,
that's
not my problem. I am here to lead people. So if you want to follow me as I follow Christ, come on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So
but
good.
I'm not going to drive you. You drive cattle, you lead sheep.
Yeah.
Right.
Yep.
And they do it because they want to follow you.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And so this honestly, I know what it's like to have people leave. I've felt it. It is a painful experience.
Yeah.
To have someone that you've poured into, someone that you've invested, someone that just, and a lot of times they don't even stick around to quantify, qualify why they're leaving.
Yeah.
So I to the pastors that are listening to this going, well, man, he don't even know. No, I understand. I understand.
You get it.
Yeah. I get it. Go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to cut you off there. I was like, and it seems like too, it should bother you Like, we're not made of stone. Like, it is probably difficult to see people leave how you're following. You're like, I thought I was doing well. And it's kind of a rejection of you. It probably would. It would feel like.
Yes.
It seems like.
Well, I think there's a biblical example of that. It's easier to give a biblical example than to say me. So
true.
The reality is it hurts me too.
Yeah.
But we definitely see it in Samuel. Are you going to keep crying over Saul? I have rejected him. Yeah. He's not rejecting you. He's rejecting me. Let's move on.
Yeah.
And I've had God have to tell me that.
That's good. Yeah. Pastor McKillop, you've given such solid examples throughout scripture. We've also talked about how God will take care of the leader, you know, both comforting the leader who's following Christ, but also making sure that the leader is dealt with who's not following Christ. Mm-hmm. Can you talk about in the fewer instances, even though I know it happens, but fewer instances where the leader is directly abusing somebody, not just offering advice that's not so great, but maybe sexually abusing, emotionally abusing somebody. And how does a family, a couple, you know, we're ministering to couples here on this podcast, how do they deal with an issue that's so blatantly abusive? How can they do that ethically and lawfully?
Yeah, without violating that spiritual covering.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and is there a spiritual covering there when there's such blatant abuse?
No. So I think the first, and again, the sound clipping our discussion is detrimental to my spiritual health. Praise God.
Yes.
But, so listen to the whole thing.
That's right.
So,
but duly noted.
At this particular moment, they're not following Christ.
Right.
So stop following someone that's not following Christ.
Yeah.
Now, caveat again, it's mm-hmm. impossible to leave right when you're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So you have to make sure that you're right.
Yeah.
Right in your spirit, mm-hmm. right in your attitude. You have to prayerfully approach it. Mm-hmm. But at that moment, my advice is if you know a man is in sin, then at that moment, he's not following Christ.
That's right.
Okay. Do not lead mutiny from within side the ship. That is violating spiritual authority. You vote with your feet. Now, I know very well that that'll fly in the face of some people, but I'm telling you, you are not called to save that church.
Mm-hmm.
You're tasked to save yourself.
Mm-hmm.
That's very good.
Yeah.
Sound advice. Right. And you're not going to change a pastor by giving him your mind, most likely, either.
No. Now, again, we're talking about you know that there is abuse, there is immorality, this is not someone that just said your child needs to sit down because they're in rebellion.
Right. Right.
Okay. We're talking now on a level that nobody would, if they knew what you knew, nobody would say you need to stay there.
Right. There's clear grooming or immorality happening. Yeah.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So I think it's very important at that moment that you vote, and that's been my dad's input into me for years, is tell them to vote with their feet, man. Like you don't stay there and call a vote.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. If a preacher is leading a flock off track,
mm-hmm.
then there has to be uncomfortable decisions that are made. So I don't think you just fly into that. That never happens overnight.
Mm-hmm.
That's always the end of a road. And if I could just throw this out there for consideration, and this is conversation that I've had with many of my contemporaries and fellow ministers.
Mm-hmm.
My dad done this for me when I was growing up as a PK. So as a pastor's kid, he knew that there would be moments where I didn't feel comfortable talking to him about whatever the topic.
Sure. Okay. Yeah.
So he had wisdom enough to know that the relationship of father and pastor could be a bit convoluted at different times. So he told me, if you ever need to talk to somebody about something that you're not comfortable talking to me about, talk to this person.
It's good.
He established, okay, so you don't go talk to Google. You don't go join some church hurt help group.
Yes.
Facebook group.
On Facebook. You need to have clearly defined borders around who you're going to talk to, son, and I want you to talk to them. I have it clearly established in our church.
That's good.
If there is somebody in our congregation that cannot speak to me, this is who you go talk to. You don't go find somebody else, some other prodigal that's wandered away, that's bitter and has got the same axe to grind as you do and da-da-da. No, you go, this person has wisdom, spiritual understanding. And so even, and I don't even know if this is going to come out right, but even by bypassing spiritual authority in the sense of I am the senior leader in this church, I'm giving them a bypass so that they can go around it without violating it. Does that make sense?
It's the multitude of counselors. Yeah. And it's giving them the safety in that they don't have to wonder, should I go talk to this prodigal who has the same bone to pick? And should I go look this up online? They have a clear, safe path to get input in a multitude of counselors.
Right.
I love that you've set that up. And that's not just for your son. That's for your people.
Oh, 100%.
Yeah.
So I think the first step, so if we back up a bit from the aggression that we used a moment ago, vote with your feet, let's talk a little earlier in the process.
Right, right.
Okay. There needs to be that established, this is who the elders are. This is not, you know, and we can get into discussions of do pastors have pastors and blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. Well, that's an important discussion too. But the elder, if you want to use that terminology, that is pre-established within that congregation, then at that moment, if you've got a concern about your pastor, go talk to them.
Yeah.
Especially if it's a pastor that's in a position like we were describing a moment ago, that's no longer following Christ. Mm-hmm. He needs it for his soul's sake. Mm-hmm. But he's not going to take it from you standing up on Sunday morning and calling a vote.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So, and he's for sure not going to take it off of a Facebook post where you tag him.
All right.
Right.
Probably never happened to people, you know.
Yeah. So go talk to the man that he said you could go talk to, that obviously he has that much respect and confidence in. Mm-hmm. If anybody can reach him, that man can reach him. That elder can reach him. So you're not only helping yourself, you're helping him.
Beautiful.
That is really good. Such practical advice.
Yeah.
There. I think that so many churches would be helped to have that, because people, I think, do need that counsel. Mm-hmm. But if they do feel like that line of speaking to you is directly cut off, then what do? They generally go to friends or family. Then you have, by the end of that, three or four families that are frustrated and and when it could have been a simple misunderstanding.
Right. And it begins to fester. And I think, if I could just say this, and I know we're winding down here, I think this is also one of the complexities of our day, that we're so connected. We're so networked.
Yeah.
Yes.
That we hear of church problems going on in churches that we don't even know, pastors that we don't know, congregations we've never sat in. And so it's easy, if you find yourself in an uncomfortable season, to go, man, the thing's falling apart. Everybody's just, no, everybody's not. No, they're not. There's a lot of pastors that are still doing it right.
Yeah.
Yes.
So not don't many people abandon authority. Yeah. And people aren't like necessarily texting each other, you know, texting each other like, man, things are going just so amazing here. You can't believe it. You know, that's not as spreadable, right?
No, exactly.
I wish exactly. It was. Celebrating the wins.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So if they don't know where to go, they're going to gravitate to that element of people that network from around the world. Mm-hmm. And so they just sit around and lick wounds and nurse wounds and continue to go down the bitter path.
Yeah.
When if there is a clear path forward, if this is something that bothers you, then you need to know you can talk to XYZ.
So good.
I love that.
Thank you for that. The wisdom and this talk. I know you're definitely out on a limb having to discuss this stuff because it's not an easy subject because it's so complex and nuanced, all of it.
Yeah.
From both sides.
It takes courage to do what you've done today, and we appreciate that you've taken that risk. I think this will encourage and help a lot of people listening who find themselves in a variety of situations. But hopefully they got some pieces of knowledge that they can go rightly apply in their lives in this season. So absolutely. Thank you, Pastor McKillop.
Thank you so much.
Well,
we're going to close out the episode the way we close out all of our episodes, and that's by asking you this question. Rewind back to your first couple years of marriage. What advice do you wish you would have received? And then fill in the blank, dear young married couple.
Yeah. So I would say that I wish that somebody would have set me aside a little earlier in my life and given me a better understanding on the value of just getting away for a bit, removing as a couple, investing in each other. Because there's those moments in those first formative years that it's not always going to be just you and her.
Yeah.
There's going to be ministry that encroaches, children that encroach. So I think it's important to set it in order early on in your marriage. And I just wish I would have done a better job at that. So if somebody's hearing that, carve out that time.
Man, we could do a whole episode just on that.
We'll have you back for that.
Yeah.
Oh,
we love you so much. Thank you for the wisdom, and we appreciate this. You know, apply this, people.
Yes. Thank you, Pastor McKillop.
Thank you for the opportunity.
You know, it can be really hard to know what steps to take when trust has been broken in your marriage.
Did you know that there are actually 5 steps for you and 5 steps for your spouse when trust has been broken, regardless of who broke trust?
Remember, time doesn't heal. Action over time does. There are a ton of potholes on this journey, and we've worked with thousands of people. So please don't do it without getting some help.
Follow the link in the show notes to get those steps for when trust has been broken. And if you want some personal help, you can also shoot us a text, 916-678-1797.